Take your Bibles if you have. Oh, I'll wait for Frank to come up and turn on the recorder.
Can the kids go out now?
Yes, certainly, sir. Sorry. Or they can stay. It's up to them. I always forget to announce those things. So take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be, Lord willing, looking at the first four verses, but focusing in on verse 3 mainly. I've been a Christian now for over 40 years, and I feel a great blessing in that, but I have to, I hope I'm always honest, but I have to, when you say I have to be honest, it feels weird, doesn't it? But there's been a growing unease in my spirit in the past few years. And it's about the Christian community, the Western Christian community, more so than anywhere else. And it's a two-pronged unease. On one hand, we see a lot of anger towards the world. A lot of condemnation about the sins that take place in the world. Now, certainly, sin is sin. We should never turn away from sin in the sense of calling it sin. We should turn away from sin in the action. But we should never turn away from calling out sin, should we? That's clear, that's obvious. But what's the purpose in that? Why do we call out sin? Is it to condemn people? Well, the Lord told us in John chapter 3 that the world is condemned already, isn't it? They don't need condemnation. They're already condemned. It's not our job to condemn them because God has condemned them unless He saves their soul. Our job is to show them they're condemned so that they might then see the Savior. If we go out and we condemn the world without showing them the Savior, well, then all we're doing is making ourselves feel better about ourselves. Well, we're making ourselves feel self-righteous, that I'm better than they are because I'm not doing what they're doing. If we're showing them a Savior, it's a completely different story. On the other side, the other prong of my unease is regarding an angst that's out there, that we're not fit for the task. That the Christians that are alive currently are not up to par to stand against the sins of this world that we're facing now. Well, God didn't put Charles Spurgeon in the 21st century. He put you all and me. He didn't put George Whitefield or John Wesley or J.C. Ryle or any of those greats that we can think of the past. He didn't put D. Martin Lloyd Jones here. He put us here for this day, expecting us to actually stand upon the truth, to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. There is this angst that, oh no, the job is too big. Well, the job was always too big for every Christian of every age. Because guess what? It's not your job. It's not my job. It's the Lord's job. It's His work. And we are just tools in His tool chest. We're just workers in His fields. It's His task, and He's going to do the work. We have to be what? We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful to the task. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we're prone to faint. And Christians throughout the ages have been no different. And when we're in that same place where because of the powers that be, because of the sin that is rampant, and every time you turn around, the government and then someone else is praising sin as though that is right. There is just announced in Wales, there's a new lesbian archbishop, and there's praise for that. I can't imagine that. That's sinful. That's wrong, and yet it's being praised. Well, what do? Do we just call that out and say, oh, they're condemned? Well, yeah, they're condemned. But you know, she needs a Savior. Just like all those people that are praising her need a Savior. And we have to stop wringing our hands as though God is not strong enough. And we have to stop sitting back and thinking, oh, the country that we live in is a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation. And in reality, if you study history and you study all of the revivals that took place throughout history, you can recognize that it was never a Christian nation. If it needed those revivals, if it needed a Spurgeon, if it needed a Ryle, if it needed a Whitfield and a Wesley, it was never a Christian nation. The overwhelming percentage of people were lost. They were gone. They were gone astray from the Word. And we have to stop thinking, oh, well, if it was just like it used to be. No, today is the day that the Lord has made, and He's placed us in it for His purposes. Stop wringing your hands. Stop wishing, oh, what it could have been, and be faithful today. And that's the passage that hopefully we'll see as we look at it in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So I think the context of this book will help us some in our understanding. The book of Hebrews is titled the book of Hebrews in our Bibles, even though the actual letter that was written was never titled Hebrews. It's an assumption that it was written to Hebrew Christians because the tenor of the book has so much about Judaism in it. And every aspect of it is pointing to Jesus Christ. From the very first words of the book all the way through to the end, it's all about lifting up Jesus Christ and showing those Hebrew Christians, we think, and showing us as well, that the faith of those that went before, it doesn't matter whether it was Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Samuel, no matter what Old Testament saint it was, they did not please God through works. They pleased God through faith in the Savior that was to come. That's what the whole book is about. Every aspect of Judaism was pointing to Christ. So if anybody ever tells you there's no reason to study the Old Testament, you can laugh at them. Because every time you study the Old Testament, you learn an aspect of what Christ has done for you. You learn that book more, you understand greater the work of Christ. And all throughout this book of Hebrews, he's showing over and over and over again that the Jewish Christians of that time, I think it was around 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and their faith is shaken because their identity was connected to the temple, to Jerusalem. That was God's house. That was where that's the city of God. Now you can think of it this way, like when Notre Dame burnt down in Paris. All the French people were so distraught because it was connected to their national identity. I'm not exactly sure what part of Britain being destroyed would have that connection. I'm not sure if the Houses of Parliament would really do that for us. I'm not sure what it is that the nation would be so distraught because that's part of your identity. Maybe not winning the World Cup for 50 years will do it. I don't know. But something that connects Britain and it's part of your identity. For the Jewish Christians, it was the temple. And it's gone. And the writer says, look, you guys, your identity is not found in those earthly things. Because those earthly things were a type of Jesus Christ. They were to point you to Him. They were to teach you about Him. And he's doing this over and over, all about the New Testament, the will of Christ for us, that He will put in our hearts. He will give us a flesh heart instead of the stony heart. He'll give us His Word within us and His Spirit dwelling with us. And He'll transform us. And in Hebrews 11, he goes through and he talks about all those. We call it the honor roll of faith, don't we? Because every one of them found salvation in one person, Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to that city, not built with hands. They were looking forward to the one whose name is Christ. That's what it was all about. So they lived by faith, and guess what they also did? They died by faith. It's a fascinating study. At the end of we did the call to worship from verse 30 through verse 40 of chapter 11. And in the first half of those verses, it's all about the victories, right? They conquered cities. They threw down strongholds. They conquered the enemy. They set in flight the aliens. All these amazing things that they did by faith. And then the second half is all about those who lost by faith. And what I mean lost is they lost the physical fight. They were sawn asunder. They were stoned. They were ridiculed. They were cast out of their homes. They were living in dens of the earth. They didn't lose in the reality, did they? Why? Because they were trusting Christ. They were living and they were dying by faith. That's what it was all about. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that. And in chapter 12 he says, now listen, you can see all this, all these witnesses that have gone before us. All those that have marched down the ages are showing us that this life of faith is real. And that we have victory in Christ. And so let us walk. Let us keep going. And let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Because we all have sin that easily besets us, don't we? We all have those niggly little things that just draw our attention away from Christ. And want us to do other things. He said, lay those things aside. You know, sometimes you'll see athletes, and I'm not one of those athletes anymore. But you'll see athletes that will train. And what do they do? In American football, there will be guys that will have weights on their wrists, weights on their legs, and they'll have a parachute tied to them. And they will run down the track as fast as they can with this parachute tied to them to slow them down. So that when they actually get to the match, they take off the weights, they don't have a parachute, and they can run faster. And that's the analogy that he's giving us. He says, lay aside the weights. You're not training anymore. This is not practice. This is the real thing. Take the weights off. Remove the parachute. And run the race that is what? Set before you. You notice you didn't choose the race. The author and finisher of your faith chose your race. He placed you where he wants you. He placed you when he wants you. It's not an accident that you were born when you were born. It's not an accident that you were born where you were born. That you live where you do. It is the race that Jesus Christ has set before you. So run it faithfully. Run it with patience, knowing that you have the victory in Christ. Knowing who it is that has saved your soul. Run that race that's set before you. All the time doing what? Doing the same exact thing that those that went before you did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we have to remind ourselves when that sin that so easily besets us is coming before us. To set it aside. To remove it out of our lives. To seek forgiveness for when we fail. That's who it is that we look unto. Why? Because when he was on the cross, what did he do? He looked to us. You'll notice what he says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ on the cross? Was it going back to heaven? No. He had already been there. He's the creator of all things. He could create another heaven if he wants to. The joy that was set before him were his people. Those that he had come to save. Those that he had come to die for. And as he's there on the cross, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he's thinking about us. He has us on his mind. And that's what helps him to go through the cross. Thinking nothing of it. That's what that word despising. Thinking nothing. It's not worth my time to think about the pain and the suffering. I'm going to focus my mind on Chuck. I'm going to focus my mind on Phil. I'm going to focus my mind on Frank. I'm going to focus my mind on those whom I've come to save. And the writer of Hebrews says, you do the opposite. You do the very opposite of what Christ did. He was thinking of you on the cross. You think of him going to the cross for you. That will help you in the everyday. That will help you to navigate these things. Because he had victory. Where is he now? He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's had victory over your sin and over your death. Over every struggle you're in right now, Christ has had victory. He's done it. It's done. It's over. It's in the past. You have to consider these things. And that's exactly what he says in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Because we do grow weary. And we are prone to fainting. Because we see everything around us. You know, I don't watch the news anymore. You know why I don't watch the news? Because I get angry. I get angry at all the sin. I get angry at all the stupidity that goes on in this silly world. And my blood starts to boil. Jennifer, my wife, wants to watch the news. Like, I'll go somewhere else. I'll go in a different room. If I have headphones on, I'll put headphones on, whatever. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I look at the headlines. I look at the news, all the articles and things. But I just look. And if I see something that piques my interest, I'll go after it. But that's it. Because I don't want my blood boiling over nonsense. It's a craziness that this world has for us. But you know what the news does to me? It makes me forget about Christ. It makes me feel like the world is stronger than I am. It makes me feel like the world is more plentiful than the Christians that are out there. That the Spirit of God doesn't have the strength to do what is necessary. You know, none of that's true, is it? But the world wants us to believe that. But this writer of Hebrews says, consider. That's from the word meditate. You know, the world says, when you can think about all that yoga nonsense and all those sorts of, and I don't mean to throw off anybody who enjoys that, but they want you to sit there and they want you to empty your mind. You know how hard it is to empty your mind? Something's always going to come in. Always. That's why there's that gentle music playing, and that's why the yoga instructor will stand there and will be telling you things. Because you can't empty your mind. The Bible, when it says meditate, is the exact opposite. And the Bible says, the word meditate is from the root of chewing on something. It's like the cow chewing its cud. You take a bite, you chew on it, you swallow. You know what, I can't digest it yet, so I'm going to bring it back up, and I'm going to chew on it again. And I'm going to keep doing it until I can use it. That's the word meditate in Scripture. You think upon it. You think upon it. And I can't figure it out yet. Then you keep thinking on it. And you keep thinking on it. Oh, now I got a little bit of it. Well, then keep thinking on it until you got all of it. That's the word meditate. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says about Christ. Consider Him. Him. Jesus Christ. Who is He? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us a perfect picture of who He is. He is the one that has created all things. The poetry of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 is amazing. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's beautiful language. That's who Jesus is. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to consider Him. To think about it. To meditate upon who Jesus is. Because when you do, you start to realize something. That He endured such contradiction against Himself that it's hard for us to actually imagine. Now, some Bibles might have hostility instead of contradiction there in Hebrews 12:3. But the real word, the word is contradiction. It's stronger than hostility. Hostility is bound up in it. But it's a contradiction. And the writer of Hebrews really wants us to understand that. Because who is He? Well, I just read those three verses from Hebrews 1, didn't I? He is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. You want to know what King Charles looks like? Well, take out one of those new coins. You want to remember what Queen Elizabeth looked like? Take out one of those bills in your pocket, in your wallet. That's the express image of Queen Elizabeth. The express image of King Charles. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. That's who He is. And not only is that who He is, but what does it say? By whom also He made the worlds. So when you think, who is the Creator? It is Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. He is the one that spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one that said, let there be light. He's the one that said, let the living things come out of the ground. He's the one that created Adam. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. That's who made the worlds. That's who made us. He's the Creator of all things. But not only is He the Creator of all things, He's also the Sustainer of all things. Listen to what he says. And he's the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Why does the earth spin? Now, we can go and find the scientific reason that the earth spins. But I can tell you right here, right now, that the reason the earth spins on its axis is because Jesus wills it to be so every second of the day. Amen. The reason the earth goes around the sun is because Jesus wills it to be so every second of the day. The reason that the Milky Way exists, all of the galaxies, everything that you see, everything we know exists, is because Jesus Christ wills it to be so every second of the day. The time that Jesus Christ decides to stop willing this world into its existence and keeping it going is the day everything falls apart. It just ceases to be. He is the one that is sustaining all things all of the time. All the time. From the time that He created it until the time that it's going to be wiped away. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all the second person of the Trinity. That's what Hebrews is telling us. Now, he wants you to say, now think about it for a moment. Where is Christ? He's on the cross. He's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for your sake. What was going on? It's the greatest contradiction in human history. There is the Creator. He's on the cross. And what is he doing? He is willing into existence the air that those that were mocking him were breathing. He was keeping their atoms together. Well, when that nail was going into his wrist, he was keeping them alive. He was, by his own power, making sure that they had life so that they could take his from him. He could have, we sing, I don't know if you sing that song, but I used to sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Right? He could have called many more than that. He could have called as many as he wanted to come and rescue him. But he didn't even need to do that. All he had to do was say to the, think in that second, you know what? You're not nailing my wrist together. And poof, he's gone. The nail's gone. The cross is gone. Everything's gone. Because he has that power. But the greatest contradiction of sinners is Jesus Christ giving them the life to breathe, to take his life from him for you. That's an astounding thing. That he's nailed there, and he's drawing his final breaths, still giving life to those taking him. And he did it for you. He did it for me. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to remember constantly. He wants you to remember that all of the time. He wants you to focus on that. Consider him. Think about that. Think about Jesus on the cross going through all the mockery. There hanging with nothing on. There being beaten, having a crown of thorns and all the whips and all of the bruises and all of the blood. Still sustaining those inflicting it upon him for your sake. Because you were the joy set before him. He wants you to think about that when you're fainting. He wants you to think about that when you've grown weary in this world. When you think that the world is too strong, think about Christ upon that cross and that contradiction. Because it is not too strong. Because he's holding it all together so that you might exist in the 21st century and breathe and come to faith in Jesus Christ. He did it for your sake. He did it for my sake. And yet we're still prone to this idea that we're not strong enough. Well, you're right. You're not strong enough. But he is. We're still prone to this idea that somehow we have this righteousness where we can condemn somebody else in hatred. You can't do that. You were condemned. Jesus died for you. Remember that, and you, when you approach a sinner, you will approach them differently. Because you remember what Jesus did for you. He was holding it all together for you. Every atom in the universe was being held together when he's being mocked, when he's being belittled for your sake. Hold it together now for his sake. Don't faint. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weak. Keep focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, And if you haven't guessed yet, the book of Hebrews is an amazing treasure trove. In verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Wow. It became him. It made him more beautiful to go through suffering on our behalf. He's more precious in our sight because of all that he endured, because of all the pain, because of all the suffering, all of the anguish, not just the physical, but the emotional, the spiritual, all of those things in the garden. He's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. He hadn't been beaten yet. He didn't have the crown of thorns yet. And yet there he is in the garden, sweating, as it were, drops of blood on our behalf. And what is it that we have to think about? Well, if it was good enough for Christ, is it good enough for me? Am I better than my master? That's a good question, isn't it? Oftentimes, we think we should have the yellow brick road. We should have the easy street. It should be simple for us because we're a Christian. We've got faith. Therefore, everything's just going to part away. The sea is going to part. We're going to walk across on dry ground nice and easy. We always forget, though, that there's an enemy army following after. And there's a wall of water on each side. And that walking through is by faith. Not just, oh yeah, this is easy. We have to remember who Jesus is. What Jesus has done for us. And when we realize that, I'm not better than my master. If he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself, the greatest contradiction ever thought about, how do you think they're going to treat me? How do you think they're going to treat you? Do you think they're going to pat you on the back, shake your hand, thank you for pointing out their sin, jump up and down and say, yeah, look at those Christians, aren't they great? No, they're going to walk all over us. They're going to do all in their power to shove us to the side, to marginalize us. And you know what? Let them. You know why? Because I've got Jesus Christ. I've got the Spirit of God dwelling with me. I've got eternal life. So I'll keep telling them and let them push me over there. You know, as they're pushing me, I'm going to tell them. That's exactly what Jesus did. As they're killing him, he's still giving them breath. So as they're doing that to us, what do? Keep telling them. Keep telling them. And don't stop telling them, no matter if it seems convenient or not. No matter if the world says, oh, you got to be careful. You know, it's quite possible that by me calling homosexuality sin, that I might get deported. Even though I'm a British citizen. They can do that. It's silly, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. And that's why I say it. But I don't say that to bash someone over the head. I have hope that they can be saved. I have hope that they can be saved just like an alcoholic, just like an adulterer, just like a liar, just like a thief. Because you know what? Some of those things are me. And there's hope for them because there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. And we have to change our mindset to say, you know, if Jesus suffered, and he's the captain of my salvation, that word captain in Hebrews 2:10 is the same word as author and finisher in Hebrews 12:2. And what it means is, this is someone that has already walked the path and is leading you through the path. So I follow after him. If he was more beautiful in my sight because he suffered for me, how does he view me if I suffer for him? How does he view you? Won't you be more precious in his sight because of the things you suffered? In Philippians chapter 1, it's a shocking statement. Paul says to the Philippians that they've been given a gift. They've been given a blessing. Not only to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, but to also suffer for his name. They've been given a gift to suffer? Well, we don't think that way. We don't have that mindset, do we? We want the suffering gone. I want the pain in my arm to go away. Don't we all want that sort of thing? But isn't he the captain of my salvation? Didn't he set my race before me? Isn't He the one that has laid my path out? And as I follow Him, the things that come into my life that I have no control over, I have to sit back and say, who does have control over them? The one who holds all things together by the word of His power. He has control over all aspects of my life. So that if I have a broken arm, broken wrist, if I have cancer, if I have some other thing, isn't it a gift from my Savior? To show His love for me, to show me following Him through His suffering, through His contradiction. I'm not better than my Master. The world's not going to love me. The world's not going to pat me on the back. The world's not going to say, ooh, we want Chuck around. No, they're going to, hopefully, they're going to be looking at me like they did all those saints that have gone before. Say, whew, we got to cast them out. We got to throw them in the dens of the earth. Put them in caves. Because, you know, so the question comes at the end of Hebrews 11. What does the writer say about those that had lived and died by faith? He says the world was not worthy of them. What a statement. The world was not worthy of them. Is the world worthy of you? Does the world think, this is a good one? Or does the world want to cast you aside? Has the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, worked in you into such a way that the world doesn't know what to do with you? The world doesn't know how to handle you. Because you're always talking about faith. You're always talking about Christ. You're always talking about heaven. You're always talking about sin and the need for forgiveness. Or do you just look like the world? I'd rather be thought that the world wasn't worthy of me. Not because of me, but because of the Christ who dwells with me. The Christ who died for me. The Spirit of God resting in me. Why? Because my citizenship is not here. You know, I'm a British citizen now. But I'm also an American citizen. But you know what? I'm not a British Christian. I'm not an American Christian. I'm a heavenly Christian. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where my citizenship is. That's my passport. I've got two, a British one and an American one. They look very similar. But I don't care about that. Because my citizenship is in heaven. And right now I'm a pilgrim in a foreign land. And it doesn't matter if I'm living here, if I'm living in America, or if I'm traveling to India. I'm still in a foreign land. Because this place is not my home. And I am surrounded by sin. And I am surrounded by iniquity. And I am surrounded by the things of this world, traveling down the road to perdition. That's the way it will be until Christ returns. Don't fool yourself into thinking it's going to be some other way. It's not. You are a pilgrim. Your citizenship, if you are a Christian, is in heaven. Be heavenly minded. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. That's what it's about. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to have meditating and constantly sinking into our brains and into our hearts. Consider Him. Consider Christ. All that He went through. All the contradictions. All of the suffering. And then you live for Him by looking to Him. By walking after Him. And it doesn't make a difference if they come up with some new law preventing conversion therapy, as they call it. It doesn't matter if they come up with some new law that you can't say the word Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what law they come up with or how silly they think us. We are going to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to be faithful. We're going to follow Him because He's our joy. He is the joy set before us, just as we were the joy set before Him. And so we point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.